We have visiting with us this morning Ted and Kathy Brooks from Gulf Breeze, Florida, and also Kaylin Sessions. Also, we have Nate's parents, Mr. and Mrs. Nathaniel Lester from Miami. Glad to have you back, and we always welcome cheerfully those who come and visit with us. Hope that you can return. How many ways are there to misuse one's tongue? We shall be justified by our words and condemned by our words, as was just read for us in the scripture reading. James chapter 3 and verse 8 says that the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The book of Proverbs mentions various sins of the tongue, such as lying, slander, gossip, talebearing, backbiting, and perhaps some others. But this morning, none of these is our subject. Rather, it is the not using of the tongue in the proper way that we want to talk about. Or in other words, the sin of silence. And one scripture that comes to mind is that from the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Mordecai told her, "For if you altogether hold your peace," that means be silent, "at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Primarily, what he was saying is that it would be wrong, it would be a sin for you to be silent at this time. And we would like to make the point this morning that it is wrong for Christians, it is sinful for Christians to remain silent on issues that confront the church, or on those issues that are confronting the nation. Immediately preceding World War II, many preachers, theologians, and other Germans knew what was taking place. But few spoke out against Hitler until it was too late. There was a Lutheran theologian by the name of Martin Niemöller. And you may not recognize his name, but probably you have heard his words, which have become famous and repeated often. He wrote, "In Germany, they came first for the communists. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics. And I didn't speak up because I was Protestant. Then they came for me. And by that time, there was no one left to speak up." That is the problem of silence. If we remain silent so long, then there comes a point where it is too late. It may be the case that members of the body of Christ do not speak up as they should because oftentimes preachers do not speak up as they should. Paul gave a commandment to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let's remind ourselves what Paul said to the young evangelist Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It is therefore important that preachers of the gospel always speak, especially to the members of the body of Christ, those things that God wants and has revealed to us. But so often, many people will get up and say something biblical, but they will not preach the whole counsel of God. And so if members are not exhorted, then they are not likely to speak up either at times of a critical nature. David Jeremiah, chairman of the board of the Christian Heritage College, published a book in 1982 titled Before It's Too Late. 30 years ago, he wrote these words, quote, America cannot survive another decade of decline in Bible preaching, end of quote. Well, we have survived three more decades, but we are just barely hanging on, and we have lost how many battles in that 30-year period? In many denominational churches, you will no longer hear a thus saith the Lord. And in fact, in many of our churches, you don't often hear a thus saith the Lord as it used to be preached. And we want to look at an example of that, Lord willing, next week. But many of those organizations that call themselves churches have converted to entertainment mode with elaborate musical programs and elaborate plays and dramas instead of preaching the Word of God. This nation suffers from a dearth of biblical preaching. And sometimes, as we've already said, even among us, there are those who are not preaching the whole counsel of God. Paul said that he was free from the blood of all men because he preached the whole counsel of God, all of the Word of God, not just portions of it that people like, not just devotional portions of it, which we all enjoy, but all of the Word of God. Whether it causes people to be upset or not. Remember what we talked about recently from Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and how he was encouraged to not depart from the right hand or the left. Remember, God told him, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may serve to do all according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why would one need to be strong and be of good courage to simply follow the law of God? Because people like to turn away from it. Israel already had in the previous generation. God tells Joshua to be strong because people would be wanting to do the same thing again. It's the same reason why Timothy is exhorted to preach the word in season and out of season, because people like to go aside one way or the other, and they would prefer that and to heap to themselves teachers that have itching ears, that is, who will say what they want to hear rather than what God wants them to hear. And so both Timothy is exhorted, Joshua is exhorted to stay with the Word of God. Don't go to the right or the left. Stay right on it and do all that is written according to the law. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 29 through 23, we read of the situation under King Josiah. Now, with so many kings, they had gotten far, far away from the commands of God. But Josiah was determined to bring them back to the right way. And so beginning in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 29, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Now the first thing you ought to say is, it was lost. Yeah, it was lost. There was so little attention paid to what God had written through Moses that it was lost. It was misplaced. And really, nobody even cared, not even the priests or the Levites. Imagine a time which is so horrible that people don't even know what the Word of God says. And then realize that in this country, the vast majority are in the same boat. They don't know what the Word of God says. Just a week ago, a woman who I know is fairly devout and belongs to a certain religious organization told me, well, I don't think homosexuality is a sin. Well, she didn't get that from the Bible. I don't know where she got it from. But apparently she hadn't been taught the truth where she's attending. How do you read the Bible and come to that conclusion? You cannot. But most people are not reading the Bible. And there is a vast ignorance of the Bible. And that is why the country is in the shape that it is in. So, yes, the Word of God in this time had been lost, and they found it in the house of the Lord. Somebody had packed it away somewhere in the house of the Lord, and they came across it. So Josiah gathered all the people together. And then, verse 31, the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the people, before the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. Not only are we going to read this, guess what? We're going to do it. And that was probably a shock to a lot of people. But then he continues, verse 32, and he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take their stand for it. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations of all the from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. He was a forceful king, and he insisted that they follow the word of the Lord, all of the word of the Lord. Those are times that we need to have back, in which people are following all the word of the Lord. The Bible has been attacked both directly and indirectly. It has been attacked directly by modern criticism, which we talked about a few weeks back in connection with J.W. McGarvey, who defended against modern criticism. But it is also indirectly attacked when people promote things that contradict the Bible. When you hear praise by the highest office holder in this land for a basketball player who decided to tell the whole world that he is homosexual, you should realize the Bible is under assault. It's an indirect attack, but it's still an attack. What opposes the morality that is taught in the Scriptures opposes the Word of God itself. I would like to talk briefly about three moral issues this morning in which people need not to be silent, but to speak up. Last Sunday, if you were here, you heard a thoughtful analysis and a comprehensive look at arguments for and against social drinking and the use of alcohol. If you did not hear that, I would venture to say there is material you have never heard before and which you need to hear. And I would recommend that you get a copy of that lesson. But how many sermons do you think you would hear in the whole Orlando area on that subject in 5 years' time? Not many. Not many. And this is a little bit ironic, but this comes from a Baptist preacher in Fort Myers, Florida, who published a book in 1970. His name was Jay Strack. The book was called Drugs and Drinking, the All-American Cop-Out. He stated that, quote, alcohol is the most widely used psychoactive drug in North America. This nation persists in having 10 million alcoholics, as he pointed out in the quote. And I would just simply add, although about 250,000 die every year, there's always plenty of people to replace them. Those who die from alcoholism are replaced by new addicts. The figure of 10 million alcoholics has been around for decades, and it hasn't gotten any lower. 40 million people are affected by those 10 million, their families, their friends, their relatives. They are directly suffering as a result of someone else in the family's drinking. The statistics that Strack found at that time, when he wrote the book, were that 60% of marriages in which one or both partners are alcohol dependent will end up in divorce or separation. The suicide rate among individuals that are alcohol dependent is 6 to 20 times higher than that of the general population. 6 to 20 times higher. Chronic alcoholism, quote, causes brain damage, nerve damage, and pancreas damage. Cirrhosis of the liver is now the fourth leading cause of death among males 55 to 65. Resistance to infection is also impaired, and pneumonia and tuberculosis are not uncommon. The average lifespan of a heavy drinker is shortened by 11 years. Notice this assessment. Alcohol is potentially the most dangerous, the more dangerous to the individual than heroin, LSD, or marijuana. According to Sam Irvin, professor of psychopharmacology at the University of Oregon Medical School. He ranks alcohol third as the most dangerous. First, he has down as sniffing glue and other inhalants. You know, sometimes young people are roped into trying to do this, and that may cost them their lives. But inhalants, number one in terms of danger. Number two, injecting methamphetamine or speed, injecting it. Alcohol he put in third, and cigarettes in fourth place. And you might ask, well, why is heroin not rated higher? Because number one, heroin does not impair coordination. It does not impair judgment, nor does it produce tissue damage or aggressive behavior. Alcohol does all of those. Its danger is due to an overdose, but it doesn't harm the body in these other ways. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 32. Those who have a passing acquaintance with alcohol know this is true. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Yes, not only initially, but consider all of those problems that we just read. The effect upon the body, the pancreas, and other organs. Alcohol does indeed have those drastic effects on the human body. So therefore, what does God say? Verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Does that not sound like a commandment? How does that differ from remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy that we talked about just a little bit ago? Or you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. How does it differ from that? Do not look on the wine. It is a command, just like any other. But some people do not seem to comprehend that. The second issue we want to deal with briefly this morning is that of abortion. Are people still appalled that Hitler exterminated 6 million Jews? Do you know that's how many babies we kill in 4 years, every 4 years? It may be slightly less than that. Sometimes it's only 1.4 million or 1.3 million instead of 1.5. But generally speaking, since 1973, when it was legalized by the Supreme Court, there have been 1.5 million babies that have been killed, put to death, every year in this country. God counts a child in the womb as a human being. And as we have mentioned several times, and this ought to be impressed in our minds, those four verses from Luke, Luke 1, 41 and 44, and Luke 2, 12 and 16. The first two verses describe John in the womb. He is called a brephos, a child, in the womb. And the same word is used of Jesus after he has been born in Luke 2, 12 and 16. As far as God is concerned, it is a child whether it has been born or is still waiting to be born. And there is, as far as I know, no answer to that argument in 40 years. It is still a child as far as God is concerned and will be as long as the earth stands. Have we remained silent when we ought to have spoken? Remember Esther 4:14, as I quoted it from the King James earlier, used the word enlargement. There shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. That word enlargement is translated more in our language, modern English, as deliverance. There shall be deliverance. If you don't speak up, there will be deliverance, but it'll come from somewhere else. And you and your father's house shall be destroyed. If Christians remain silent, shall we not be destroyed? Do we not need to speak up on these moral issues? Then number three is divorce. How many religious groups will teach what the Bible teaches on the subject of divorce? 1976 was the first year that there were over 1 million divorces in the United States. 1 million divorces. That figure remained higher than 1 million for at least 25 years, up until the 21st century. I'm told, although the statistics are not as much in abundance, but I'm told that the figures are declining a little bit. I don't know if it's below 1 million yet, but the figures are declining. But the reason for the decline is not good either. You know why the figures are declining. Because more couples are living together in fornication rather than in marriage than ever have before. And that's something else we need to speak up against. People have just remained silent about that. Oh, yeah, good news, you decided to move in together. Well, moving in together sounds a whole lot better than you've decided to have fornication outside the bonds of marriage. But that's more accurate. Fornication is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Divorce, if it's not for adultery, is wrong. What does God say about the subject of divorce? Well, first of all, He didn't say anything about it in Genesis chapter 2. What He did was to bring a man and a woman together in order to be married. Genesis 2 and verse 24. There was no provision made there. Later on in Malachi 2:16, we read God saying, I hate divorce. That seems clear. And then we have Jesus' full explanation in Matthew chapter 19 when He was asked a question on the subject. And the reason in Matthew 19 that He was asked that question is because there was a school of thought that was very loose on the subject of divorce. They believed you could just get a divorce for any old reason. Any reason. It didn't have to be anything legitimate. So they asked Jesus that question in Matthew 19:3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus responds, how? By saying, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Have you not read that from Genesis 2? So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That was God's plan. That's how He created man and woman, to be together. But of course, man has decided to terminate a marriage, or woman has decided to terminate a marriage. So they asked Him further, well, why then did Moses give a command of divorce to put her away? And Jesus answers and says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, here is New Testament teaching. Jesus is not about to say what's in the law. He's already commented on that. Now He is saying how it is from this moment on. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except, there's one exception, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. God wants two people to stay together. Of course, it helps if both are committed to that. As you know, sometimes that is not the case. And Jesus recognizes that case when one of them commits adultery, then the other one has the right to divorce that individual. And then, and only under those circumstances, can he or she remarry. But who will speak up and proclaim this law? We have seen divorce and marriage laws change and so that there is not hardly anything left to even discern anymore about divorce and remarriage. People pretty well do whatever they want to. Why has there not been a voice speaking up, louder perhaps than what it has, in advising people that you need to figure out how to keep this marriage, not just throw up your hands and get a divorce and move on? Again, the whole counsel of God has not been preached in enough places by enough people. We all have the responsibility to speak on these moral issues or any others that we have not dealt with this morning, and we haven't. There are several others that could be mentioned. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote some time ago the following words: "Is the old pilgrim spirit quenched within us? Stoops the proud manhood of our souls so low that mammon's lure or party's wile can win us to silence now? Now when our land to ruin's brink is verging, in God's name let us speak while there is time. Now when the padlocks of our lips are forging, silence is a crime." Certainly, that matches what Mordecai told Esther. If we do not speak up, if we are silent, there will be disastrous things that occur. And not only do preachers need to speak up, they must first and foremost, and elders must first and foremost, teach and preach the Word of God. But it needs to be continued by those who are members of the body of Christ as well, into the communities in which we live. So, as a Christian, have you been vocal or have you remained silent? And if you have been silent about moral issues, have you also been silent about salvation issues? Those need to be proclaimed also. We must have people who are going and teaching what the Bible says about salvation, not what men have written, not what certain tracts say, but what the Bible teaches. Most people have probably never even read Acts 2 and don't know what the day of Pentecost is and don't know what Peter said when asked what they should do, because they haven't heard it preached and they haven't taken the time to read it. But the answer is still repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It is still necessary to have repentance. It is still necessary to be baptized. Faith is first, but those must follow afterward. And if this morning you have never made that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you've never repented, now is the time. And then once you have been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you may enjoy speaking up and not being silent. If you are already a Christian and you have reason to repent this morning for things amiss in your life, come too, while we stand and while we sing.